Welcome to the Housetop Podcast, the teaching arm of Oikos Ministries. Jesus said, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." Join our host, Terrell Hebert, as he teaches God's Word.
Good evening, Facebook friends, and welcome to another broadcast from Oikos Ministries. I'm your host, Terrell Hebert. I'm making a few last-minute adjustments. Please forgive me. There we go. Excuse me. So tonight we're going to finish up a message that I've been teaching on. I wrote a book back in 2010 called The Doctrines of Christ, and it's based in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And the six principles of the doctrines of Christ, which would be repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so we've just finished eternal judgment last week. And tonight we're going to talk about the 42nd chapter of the book. And I'll introduce it. Actually, the subject is called perfection. Now, if you've missed any of this and would like to go back and catch up with it or listen to this or many more other teachings that are on our website, you can always visit our site at www.housechurchesusa.com. And a lot of information there, a lot of good, helpful materials that would assist you in your walk with Jesus. So without further ado, we're in Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 12. And actually, this was the opening text, and it is the text for this whole study we've been doing. And I guess we've been on this over a year now, or right at a year. Excuse me. And he says in verse 12, For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so the writer of Hebrews, and my personal belief is the Apostle Paul wrote some of it, maybe not all of it, but he certainly assisted in this book. And so the writer is saying to us that there was an expectation in Christianity that you should grow up. The time had come that they should be teachers, but there was such a immaturity, they needed someone to teach them again. It kind of gives me an encouragement that the first century church had the same problems that we face, that getting people to grow up in the things of God. We can develop all kind of romantic ideas about Pentecost and the beautiful gate and thousands coming to the Lord. But if they don't stay, what was the point? And if we can't see them actually live as Christians, what's the point? And so we can amass crowds and we can just get excitement that comes and goes. But to get those who are steadily, grounded in Christianity and are growing is quite an issue. And so there was an expectation for maturity, but people stayed on milk. All they wanted to do, and if we could bring this fast forward to today, 2,000 years later, and all people want to talk about in Christianity is to be forgiven. They say, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I'm forgiven. And that's about the depth of all Christian understanding in this generation. It's really a sad day. That there's no more depth. It's just lily pad deep on the way people live. And so there was an expectation to grow in your faith and become one who would not only just be saved, but teach others. And so let's keep reading. Here's our text that we actually taught the whole book on, verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, because of that, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, look at there. He said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So we'll just stop it there. Now, notice, we just spent over a year teaching through the six principles of the doctrine of Christ, but it was not the writer's intention to teach on the doctrines of Christ. He said, let's not lay these foundational works again. This is elementary school for Christianity. He said, let's go on to perfection. Now, that's a taboo type word, and it's a touchy subject even. I want you to know there's the word perfection, the English rendering of that word, is used 130 times in the Bible. 62 of those uses are in the New Testament. This is a large subject. As a matter of fact, perfection is a tremendous subject, and we're only going to spend one session on it tonight, but the idea of being perfect, and that's where people go, oh, I guess you think you're perfect, and they get all uppity and just literally want to go off on you, and some way they're thinking that it's the absence of, that basically there's no mistakes, you're mistake-free, you're problem-free, everything's perfect, you know. Well, we expect, there's an expectation of perfection in many cases. I mean, you hear folks talking in athletics, and they demand absolute perfection. And if you're not perfect athletes, then they're losers. And, you know, the way the Americans look at things, it's just horrible the way things are approached in sports. But we have such a laxed attitude toward the things of God that we just said, perfect, who do you think you are? Only one perfect, and that was Jesus Christ. And that's, okay, I get it. So let's move on. Let's try to dismiss some of the fallacies of understanding that word perfect. Now, if you look at the first, right there where you use it, it says, let us go on to perfection. The word there is the most common used word for perfection, and the Greek word is called teleos. Or telos would be the base form of that, and it just, you have prefix and suffix that you just keep adding on. But it's where we get the word telescope from. It's I'm a hunter, and I like to have a really good vortex viper scope, and I mean, boy, you can dial that boy in, and I mean, you can shoot a long way, and it's an exact, precise instrument. I mean, you can shoot a long way with it. I killed an elk at 430 yards with it. So it is a very accurate machine. And so when you look at this, the idea of perfection, it is an accurate, you can take that bullet and accurately send it where you want it. And it's called hitting the mark. And if you look at sin, the doctrine or the word for sin, harmatology is where you deal with the doctrine of sin, and it literally means to miss the mark. Sin means to miss the mark. Perfection means to hit the mark. And so isn't it amazing thought that in the word or in the thinking of biblical thought that we're encouraged to perfection? I'm so sorry. This sinus drip is killing me. I'm sorry. But go to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus, excuse me, is teaching through the Beatitudes. And in chapter 5, he says something really interesting. The pollen's wonderful out here, folks. Sorry about my throat. Chapter 5, verse 48 says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now look at the the comparison he draws from. Be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. Now, did Jesus give us a frustrating commandment that we're just supposed to immediately blow off and say, we can't do that? Impossible. It's not, or is there something that we don't understand? I prefer the latter thing. I don't think we understand what it means to be perfect or what God is pointing at. Now, I really don't understand. We think we understand the real power of the gospel either. Everybody just run around talking about forgiveness, but if you take all the doctrines of Christ and really put these things in place in a person's life, we start talking about repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. Hearts that get changed with a new life. We get born again by the Word of God and get the DNA of God inside of us. And it's a powerful transfiguration, a transformation for us in Christianity. And so people who all they know is a sinner's prayer or Roman Catholic baptism or sprinkling as an infant or basically unconverted attempts to be religious. There's no power in that, folks. You cannot externally do this. This works from the inside out. I want you to see what Jesus said. He said, "Be ye therefore perfect." Now, when he says the word therefore, it means dealing with everything that he had said before. Now, let's take just a brief walk through what he had just said. In Matthew 5, he started teaching the Beatitudes. Now, in verses 1 through 16, he deals with the actual 9 blessings of the Beatitudes. I really believe this is the DNA or the real character that God puts in us in the new birth, that this is the expectation that when you're born again, you begin to live. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the meek. All these blessednesses that come to the into the new birth, that it's just a powerful transformation. In verse 17, he says, and if you look at 17 through 20 in particular, he says, "Think not that I came to destroy the law of the prophets." So he sets the tone with the Beatitudes, and he says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case enter the kingdom of God." Now, this is a powerful, powerful word. And when we see absolute statement. Jesus said, "I'm not coming to destroy the law. I came to fulfill." We have to understand Jesus fulfilled the sacrificial system of the law. The Bible teaches us that it's called the law of sin and death. When a sin is committed, death is required. The sacrificial system was the Old Testament version or the precursor that would point to way to the New Testament. But it was God's mercy in the Old Testament that when a sin was committed, you could kill an animal or a substitute, a vicar, if you would. Something would stand in your place and an innocent victim would die for something you did. And it was a horrible thing. Can you imagine killing something because of what you did and an innocent, harmless animal? Well, the real power of the gospel is the innocent, harmless Son of God had to be put to death for what you did and I did. And so this is the power. He did not fulfill the moral law. He didn't do away with the moral law. He fulfilled the sacrificial system of the law, and the moral law is absolutely in place. And so if you watch what he says, he begins to build a contrast in verse 21 and following. He said, "You heard that it was said in times past that you shall not kill." He said, "I'm saying don't even get angry with your brother." Whoa, 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 whoa. We're finding it impossible not to kill, much less get angry with the brother. If we jump ahead a little bit and go to verse 27. "You heard that it was said of them in old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already." Now, immediately you would think, okay, this is out of reach. No way anybody can do this. Nobody could even deal with the law itself of the Ten Commandments. Everybody failed at the Ten. Jesus is saying, not only am I not doing away with the moral law, I'm making it even higher than that. It is so out of reach to human ability. It has to be superhuman. It has to be supernatural ability, which is what the New Testament is all about. The supernatural power of God, where the Word of God gets in us and the seed of God births a new holy person. And we become born again by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit he takes us and makes us new. The old man dies and we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, so we become new. And Jesus is showing us that the old law couldn't be done. Every human being failed it except for Jesus Christ. Jesus, in his humanity, kept the entire moral law. He never sinned. He literally live sinless in this earth. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You do not have to sin as a born-again believer. You do not have to sin. You can walk in the power of God's grace can deliver you from every sin there is. We don't live in perpetual sin and perpetual failure and flopping. This is not what it is where we just always say, well, premeditated or presumptuous grace where we just say, well, God will forgive me. And we just bank on forgiveness. And folks, I'm going to tell you, I believe many are deceived and are going to have their heartbroken whenever they say, well, I was forgiven. He said, no, you weren't. You never repented. Hang on tight. Not only did Jesus not do away with the moral law, he put it so far out of human reach, it was no way to do it. Okay? And so, if you continue with this thought, he begins to teach us that we have to love our neighbor, love our enemies. I mean, he took this thing so far past what the law was about. And there was vengeance and an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. All that's done away. Now it's the royal law. It's the higher law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus that lifts us up above the law of sin and death. We are under a higher law. The first idea of perfection, he says, so when he comes to a conclusion, he says, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. He did not give us a commandment that would absolutely doom us. He did not give us a commandment where we would all walk around defeated all the time. He gave us a commandment. He gave us the blood. He gave us the Spirit, the Word. Now we have these eternal substances that we can put into our lives and live in a higher law than the law of humanity concerned. We can be born again and God will lift us up above the law of sin and death. This is a powerful thing, folks. So the first understanding of the word perfection is to hit the mark. Hit the mark. Teleos. The second word, we're going to look at another verse for that one. Look at Luke chapter 6. I guarantee you, those who are hearing this for the first time are sitting there saying, listen, what's governing your thinking isn't what Jesus says. It ain't what's governing your thinking is what the false prophets are saying in this generation. And you're saying, yeah, but nobody's perfect. You know, we all sin. We just all sinners. And we that's what church is for. We're just a hospital for sinners. It's not a hospital. That's not what the church is for. It's a place for the ransom of the Lord. It's the redeemed that walk there. It's a place of holiness. It's a place of new birth. And folks, we have to understand it's not just a unrepentant sinner sitting in there hoping to be forgiven. That's not what the church is about. But that doctrine has so permeated our society. That's what's governing the thinking right now. And you have the masses to back you up. And, I'm not going to sit. They'll throw it right in my face. Oh, you think you're perfect? Actually, yes. I am a mature, complete, grown-up Christian man. Full grown. That doesn't mean absence of mistakes. I don't walk around sinning all the time. It ain't what I do. I'm just going to tell you that the perfection that has been afforded for me, I'm giving Jesus, the best of my ability, I'm giving him what he paid for. All right? So, look at this next one. Luke chapter 6, let's pick it up in verse 40. Well, 39. And he spake a parable to them and said, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. What did that just say? Who's the master, by the way? And look what it says. It goes on to dispel debunk one of the biggest fallacies in the church. Why beholdest thou the mote that's in your brother's eye, but perceive not the beam that's in your own eye? Either how can you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote that's in your eye when you yourself behold not the beam that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, then you shall see clearly to pull out the mote that's in your brother's eye. See, Once you can get your business right, then you can help others. If the blind leads the blind, if I'm just telling you, no, nobody's perfect, and we're going to all just be old sinners all the time. We just sin. That's what we do. We sin. We can't help ourselves. I'm not going to preach a defeated God. That ain't even a gospel. That's terrible news. It's like, why would anybody even want that? The only thing they do is dangle a carrot of futuristic hope, saying, but in the end, Jesus is going to come back, forgive you everything, and make you all better. No, he's not. Matter of fact, you might not be looking forward to the end if you understood that how this damnable heresy that's being taught these days, these fallacies being taught these days, they ought to scare you to death, folks. Unrepentant sinners are promised heaven. So this word right here is not teleos, but katarizo. And it literally means to render fit, sound, or repaired. It means to equip, put in order, perfectly trained. That's what it means. If we look at let's go to one more verse in here. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 20, he says, now the God of peace that brought again our Lord from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look what it says there in just matter of fact language, that the God of peace, who brought Jesus up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect and fit for every good work. Now, there's another thing that the new churches, the modern church, rails on. Oh, you're just saying it's by works. There's some are even saying, you're trying to teach there's a lordship salvation. I said, I didn't think there was any other kind. I'm telling you, people will fight you. They say, this is a lordship salvation. You don't have to be under his lord. You just get forgiven. Folks, it's demonically insane what many religious teachers are teaching today. It is demonized. And that's why the Bible tells us about damnable heresies and doctrines of devils, spirits of error. There are literally demon teachers that condemn you. Their teachings condemn you. And folks, this is your soul we're talking about. And so it's worth calling out if you're in a false doctrine and a false teaching that's keeping you defeated, that's keeping you in sin. Let me tell you something, folks. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And I don't care what you think about that. That's a fact. And if you keep on sinning, you're going to die. And I mean an eternal damnation. Come out from among them. We'll get back to that one in a little bit. Look at one more in the book of Ephesians here concerning katarizo. Now remember, it means to render fit, sound, repaired, perfectly trained, put in order. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Look at there. Perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the equipping or perfecting is what the goal and aim is, that he would equip us and make us fit for every good work. You see, the doctrines that hold so many people in a perpetual infancy. I think it's not only just doctrine, but the structure of the church. Just sit there in that pew and listen to endless sermons. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Folks, you can think you're a member in good standing of the body of Christ, and you're literally, you're hearing sermon after sermon. You go to Bible churches, or you go to, you just sit there in endless teachings, and before you know it, you're deceived because you do nothing for God. Faith without works is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Show me your faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works. We have to understand there's a dead faith that will not save you. It's dead. And many are sitting in religious circles, and I mean just absolutely comforting themselves on false doctrine that cannot save. There's another word that is used for perfection. We'll look at Luke chapter 1. It's called akrobatos. Akribos, if you would. It's where we get the word acrobat from. I guess you figure that out. It sounds a lot like it. Well, that's where it comes from. And Luke said in verse 1 of chapter 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So the book of Luke, as Luke was prefacing this letter to a nobleman named Theophilus, as he put his gospel together, he had to write. He was not one of the original apostles. He was Paul's traveling companion, a physician. And he interviewed many, many people who had been with Jesus, and he put his gospel together by word of mouth. And so he was saying that many others were writing gospels. They were putting together the life of Jesus. This is his version of it, and it's a powerful version. But look at that word. It said that I, having had perfect understanding concerning, and it's the same word where we get the word acrobat. And if you've ever watched acrobatics or gymnastics, it's a precision sport. And when you see an Olympian get a 10, an athlete can achieve a perfect score? Wow. And so, folks, why would we shoot for hell and hope for forgiveness? That's what people are doing today, living like the world, just living just willy-nilly. I'm telling you, it's amazing. I cannot even believe what people do and call themselves Christian nowadays. It's amazing to me. And so churches are filled with unrepentant sinners, folks shacked up, not married, living alternate lifestyle, every kind of fool of drunkenness, smoking. It don't matter. That means just cussing like sailors. I mean, none of that bothers them. It's like, but I'm saved. I'd like to know what you saved from. There's no evidence. So we have three words that are basically used for perfection in the New Testament. One of them is perfect, hit the mark, telescope. The other one is perfect training, katerizo, perfectly trained, equipped to do the work. And the last one is acrobat, that literally a precision, walking the tight wire. Didn't Jesus say it's straight and it's narrow? A precision walk that literally walks the tightrope. He said, well, that sounds too complicated. Everybody said, all you have to do is pray this prayer. All you have to do, when I hear that preface, it's almost like, do we really need it dumbed down that much? Have we taken, I think most preachers don't even know how to get saved. It's a frightening scenario we're in, and it's time, high time, that somebody begin to call it out. And so, here's my little attempt. Let's keep going. So, the next part is God is perfect. Let's just stay with that. Matthew 5:48, we already read it. Be ye perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Now, the Bible says God is perfect. Is anybody going to argue with that? No. So why did Jesus tell us to be perfect like him? Now, I want to point out a few aspects of God's perfection, and we'll start. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 16. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all matter of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now look at there. He said that God is holy, and so we're commanded to be holy. Now we know that God is perfect, and it says that he is holy, perfectly holy. God is a perfectly holy God. There ain't nothing wrong with God. Not one blemish in God. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Along that line, now we're still dealing with the holiness of God now. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 17. Wherefore, God, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do what now? Perfecting holiness? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God? I believe that there are many that are going to hear this. It's too complicated. It's just too much. It's too complicated. Well, this is your soul. Wouldn't it behoove you to put a little bit of effort in understanding salvation or damnation of your soul? This is your eternal life or damnation that you're dealing with. The ridiculousness of those who do all you have to do. Pray this prayer. Let's look at another aspect. God's perfect will. He has a perfect will. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there we have the perfect will of God. I don't really think this is three stages of the perfect will, good, acceptable, and perfect. That the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. I think that would be a flatter statement to make. I don't think there's a stage or a step up here. But if you look at it, the whole thing in context, I beseech you by the mercy of God to present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. You see what it says? Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And so as we, and through sacrificial living, deny ourselves, take up the cross, separate ourselves from the world, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, we begin to offer up. Jesus gave everything for us. It's our reasonable service to quit living and serving the former lust of the flesh that we used to live in, and now we live for Him who died for us. This is the key to Christianity. And so here we're seeing that God has a perfect will. I want to ask you right now, are you in it? There's no way to enter in it without denying self. There's no way to do it when you're going to split your time between God and the world. You can't be in covenant with God and be Satan's girlfriend or boyfriend. Can't be doing it. You cannot. God won't share you. Satan be glad to share. He couldn't care less. God won't share you. Let's look at a little deeper into this perfect will of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Bear with me, folks. You've heard enough breastfeeding in Christianity. I mean, we're still on the teat of milk. We're still drinking milk and not meat. You gobble that milk up like just throwing the milk mustaches all in the corner. And we're just sucking on milk. Give me milk, give me milk, give me milk. Got milk? Folks, how about this? You've had enough of that. Look, just try to chew on this a little bit. God said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. Jesus told us to be perfect. Now, why did he tell us that? If there's no expectation of it. Why can we do? Well, I mean, literally, is that all that's expected? Pray this prayer. That's it. Go live your life willy-nilly. And in the end, he's going to come back and take you to heaven. And when your funeral comes, it's like, oh, he gave his life to Jesus. I know he's in a better place right now. I believe one day God's just going to open the earth and let us see that they're not in a better place. Well, at least they're not hurting anymore. What if they're hurting worse? Hebrews 2, verse 9. It's going to surprise you to hear what the will of God is. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Jesus took on human form so he could experience the suffering of death. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Perfect through suffering. Hebrews chapter 10 goes on to say, in a quote from Psalms, chapter 10 and verse 5, he says, wherefore, when he came into the world, here he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering you would not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Now, this is in reference to chapter 2, we just read, where he said he was made a little lower than angels. This was, he said, you didn't want me to go over and kill bulls and goats and cows and sheep. That ain't what you wanted. He said, sacrifice an offering you would not, but a body you have prepared me for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice an offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure then, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do your will, O God, that he takes away the first covenant, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The perfect will of God was to allow Jesus to die on the cross. The perfect will of God is to perfect him through suffering. And I'm telling you right now, it's not any different for us. If we're going to be like our master, he's going to perfect us through suffering and hard times. Present your body a living sacrifice. We don't want any of that. We're so happy Jesus suffered, but we don't want anything to do with suffering. We throw our Christianity out the window when it's time for suffering. We don't want any part of it. But let me tell you what. The perfect will of God, the crowning jewel of God's perfect will was that one would die for someone else. When you give your life for another, when you give up your own life and begin to serve others, oh, you're starting to understand it. Look at 1 Peter. Chapter 4. Eighteenth verse. I'll start in verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what will the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. That suffer according to the will of God. Now, this isn't, if you're suffering because of a consequence for sin, that ain't the will of God. You're not suffering for the will of God. Some people say, well, this sickness is for me to bring God. This is the will of God so I can bring him glory and being sick. Now, that's not suffering according to the will of God either. That's not it. As a matter of fact, if you believe that, then you get sick and you go to a doctor, you're in absolute rebellion against God. Think that through. If you're saying that sickness is the will of God for you to suffer in sickness, then quit trying to get well. That's rebellion against every hospital on this planet would be in rebellion against God. I don't believe it for a second. I believe God's will is to heal and make you better. I don't necessarily agree with all medicines, but I appreciate those attempts to heal people, not kill. And so everybody wants to be made well. It's not even the human psyche. It's unless something's really wrong with you that we believe in healing. So when we say suffering according to the will of God, if you suffer as a Christian, if you suffer because you're doing well, if you begin to say, nope, I'm distancing myself from the dirty joke. Nope, I'm not drinking at your party. No, I'm, and you begin to distance yourself and you become to be known. Oh yeah, you just want him. Jesus freaks. Oh, you're a religious fanatic. Oh, you're a fuddy-duddy. Blah, 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 blah. And they begin to mildly persecute and ostracize and put you out. They won't let us play in their little reindeer games, whatever it might be. I don't care. It's just the fact is that you begin to feel the sting of their reproaches. We're held in contempt by the proud world. That's fine. Suffering according to the will of God. Your faith will cause you to suffer because you're going to have to take stances at some time and say, I don't agree there and I'm not going to do that. Or this is the will of the Lord and I'm going to walk in it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter. So God is perfectly holy. Number two, he has a perfect will. Number three, he's perfect love. Now, this is an easy one. Now, people love this one. I'm telling you, you would think that this is the only thing God is. God is love. And look, I couldn't agree more. God is love. But they immediately begin to define love on human experience and not divine love. If it ain't a holy love, all it is you trying to force your sin into God and it won't work. Do you hear what I'm telling you? That many people, you know, the heart just loves what it loves. And so we're accepting all the LGBT blah, 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 alphabet. And look, man, I'll work with any soul there. I don't care what your sin is. If you want to repent and come to Christ, I will help you. But the day you think I'm going to say you're a member in good standing while you're practicing abominations before God, that ain't going to happen. I'm not going to do that. I'll help you, anybody, get out of any sin. I don't care what it is. I do not care what your sin is. But the day you think I can keep sinning and be Christian, we're going to part ways. I don't need the smiles and I don't fear the frowns of the woke agenda. I'm not on that. The only one I fear is God. I want his word. I didn't make this Bible up. I've been reading this book and the book tells us what to do, what to say, what to believe. All right. Now, here he is in 1 Corinthians 13, which is known as the chapter of love, right? The whole chapter is love. Y'all, just be still. Thank you. And so let's just deal with it. It says the whole chapter is all about agape love, all right? And that we could have all the gifts, everything we want, but if we don't have love, we're empty. We're totally empty. Now, I want to direct your attention to verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I want you to notice, he says, when that which is perfect is come. When that which, now, Christ is perfect and he's already come. But what he's talking about is he will come again. And when that which is perfect is come, then all these gifts are going to vanish away and all will be left is him and us with him and seeing him as he is. So the perfect love of God, this I cannot say to turn to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to get into a real clear understanding of the perfect love of God. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7. This is so worth the time to walk through this one. In verse 7, he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Excuse me. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, there's our absolute God is love. Okay, so he is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, again, we're describing the holy love, that God's love is that he sent his Son to die in our place. This is the love of God. This is God's love. He didn't sit there and say, oh, I'm going to come into the world and hog up on every fleshly appetite I can. No, he abstained from all fleshly appetite. And he gave himself as a perfect, sinless sacrifice to save us from our sins. That's love. And so the idea of trying to say, you don't love people because you're saying mean things about the LGBTQ or what, I'll say mean things about Christianity or religious circles. Let me just say, I don't care what it is. The fact is, if you're living apart from God, the Bible warns us and I will give warning. And the bottom line is this, that there, this idea of perverting what love means and trying to apply that to God is one of the most horrific sins of our generation. And I'm not confused for one second with trying to say, well, you don't love people. I do love you. I love you enough to tell you the truth that if you don't repent of your sin, you're going to go to hell. And I don't care if it's homosexual love, heterosexual, fornication. I don't care what flavor of perversion you want. I don't really care. The bottom line is that if you're in sexual sin, you will go to hell. No adulterer, no fornicator will enter the kingdom of God. You cannot do it. All right. But we could say some more things. Drunkenness, Mardi Gras, idolatry. We could just keep going. I don't care what flavor it is. There's plenty of sin to go around. We have to repent and come out from among the world. Chapter 4, keep staying with it. Herein is love, verse 10, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment, the mercy seat for our sin. Beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. And so again, the comparison is that we have to love like the love of God. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Perfected in us? Wait a minute. There's a perfect love that we can live? Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit, Holy Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. Here's the real crux of it. Herein is our love made perfect, that we might have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, who? Jesus. As he is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Wait, whoa, whoa. What did he say? As Jesus is? How is Jesus right now, by the way? I think he's doing pretty good. He died, buried, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God for 2,000 years. And there he sits till God makes every enemy of Jesus his footstool. exalted, given the highest name above every name. He's doing just fine. He's not wringing his hands and saying, oh no, Ukraine and Russia. Oh no, volcanoes. Oh no, Trump's president. Oh no, Biden's president. Oh no, none of that. King of kings, Lord of lords. He's doing just fine. Now, herein is our love made perfect. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We live in like as he is. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. It's a powerful deliverance from all fear. If you're fearing, you're not made perfect in love. It's literally, you're living out the fear is demonic faith. Fear is just demonized faith. You just basically say that God cannot do and will not do what he said he'd do. And so I'm going to quake in my boots and just believe the worst. Fear has torment. You're tormented by your fears. It's because you're not made perfect in love. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You cannot love until God first loves you. Until you receive the love of God, then you can give the love of God. There's perfect love. Perfect love. He has perfect gifts as well. If we turn to James chapter 1. Been skimming over some of this stuff much? Perfect. Oh, that don't apply because he said perfect. That ain't for me because I'm going to be mediocre. I'm going to be subpar. I'm going to be I want to be a loser. I want to be overcome. Not an overcome. I want to be overcome and just ask God to forgive me. Wow. Help us, Jesus. James chapter 1 says in verse 17, where am I? Here we are. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will, he begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, look at here. Every good and every perfect gift. Now, we touched on based on that a little bit in Corinthians a while ago, that perfect love. That when that just perfect, he said, though we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come. See, we need prophecy. We need words of knowledge. We need revelatory gifts. We need all those gifts until that which is perfect is come. I think that through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we begin to see more perfectly our Lord. And so we need to understand the gifts, the ministry gifts given by Jesus in Ephesians, the Holy Spirit gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's hard to believe that it's almost an hour up. I barely got to talking. And so when we get here, we understand the perfect gifts of God and the ultimate God, his unspeakable gift of salvation, the perfect gift of salvation, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. He gives us the DNA of God. These are perfect gifts from the Father of light. By the way, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I don't even have time to go through all that. I would love to, but I'm not. So let's look at it. So you want to be perfect? Let me show you something. Do you even want to attempt this? Turn me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. As I said, there's 62 verses of perfection in the New Testament. Just in the New Testament. Matthew 19. Nice little story. Has a terrible ending. Such a great opportunity missed. So here we are. Matthew 19 verse 16. Here we go. And behold, one came to him and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, this is New Testament teaching. This is Jesus teaching. If you want to be good, you want life, keep the commandments. Okay. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall do no murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. False witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so he basically is quoting the last six commandments. So the last six commandments are basically the laws governing our relationship to men. The first four commandments govern our relationship to God. No God before me, no graven image, don't take his name in vain, and worship on the Sabbath. So now, then the young man said unto him, All these have I kept from my youth. I am a fine humanist, a fine humanitarian. I'm a good man. What do I lack yet? Jesus said to him, If you will be perfect, whoops. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, I'm sure there's about 100 scholars that could just tell me real quick that he didn't really mean that. Well, what did he mean? Go sell what you have, give to the... You want to be perfect? You want to get right? Sell out. I mean a complete, utter sellout. Sell out to God. Follow me. One of the most impressive things in Scripture, Jesus walked by and said, Follow me, and they would follow him. That is so wild. Oh, for that kind of instant obedience. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, his Godhead was his money and his things. The first four commandments was his stuff. And so he looked like a great humanitarian, wealthy, well-to-do. And you see, this is pretty much where all the prosperity teaching of today is all about. You want to prosper above everybody else and be that good-looking guy. You want to be that good-looking girl. You want to be wealthy and have it all together, but you don't have eternal life. Boy, what a terrible, terrible thing. Parting with our stuff, he went away sad. Give it to the poor and you're going to have treasure in heaven. Some of us got great 401ks and no treasure in heaven whatsoever. Look, you want to be perfect? It's going to cost you something. There is a laying down. There's a self-denial. Deny yourself. Take up the cross. The cross is never a thing just to be toting around, just to carry for decoration. It's not just to try to make a the cross is meant for absolute crucifixion. Nobody got spanked with a cross. They were killed with it. If you went to the cross, you never came back. And it's time that we go to the cross in such a way that who we were does not come back when we return. We're dead to the old man that we were and alive to Christ. And Christ lives in us. This is the grace of God. Death to our old self. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, that's when you'll learn what living's all about. When your old man, when that old selfish, satanic, sinful self dies and Jesus begins to live in you, you don't even know what living is till you die to self. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 and 8. I think I'm on the right verse. I think I don't have the right verse here. Nope, not the right verse. I wrote something down wrong here. My bad. Let's go to Philippians 3. We'll just finish up right there. Philippians 3. I wrote something down wrongly. My bad. Forgive me, folks. Philippians 3, we'll just finish up here. chapter 3, verse 10. We'll start with verse 8. Yes, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that, that I may apprehend for that which I am also apprehended. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press forward toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the aim of Christianity is the mark of the prize, which is Christ Jesus. It's not attaining to some moral conduct. It's attaining to Christ himself. Watch carefully. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if any other thing, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it to you. Now, look carefully, folks. Not that we've already attained to the resurrection of the dead, but we're walking now in resurrection power, right now. And he says, as many of you as be perfect, let that mind. Let's think that way. That the mark of the prize of the high calling is Jesus Christ himself. This is that which is perfect. We need to aim for perfection. Folks, let me tell you, there's so many people shooting for the bottom rung on the ladder, and they ain't going to make it. Many are going to be disappointed. And it's time to revisit what we believe and absolutely repent of false doctrine and this modern gospel that so many are. I don't even think it takes faith for that. It's like joining a social club. So please, let's return to Christ. Let's repent and turn back to Christ. Repentance and faith are the way to Christ. Folks, it's been a pleasure to teach through this doctrines of Christ. And I pray that he would perfect that which is lacking in all of us. And we pray that you'll join us next week. Or I'm not sure if we'll go into this next week or the week after. I'll think it through and we'll start our next subject, our next topic. And maybe we'll do a few topical studies or whatever. We'll see. So God bless. Have a great week. We love you. Take care.
We are so thankful that you joined us for this teaching today. It's our sincere prayer that many of you would be born again through hearing God's word. If you were blessed by this podcast, we would love to hear from you. For more information on Oikos Ministries, visit us on our website, www.housechurchesusa.com.